All right, good to be with you again today. Trust your afternoon went well. We're going to continue our study that we started this morning with David and Goliath, or as I titled it, the Shepherd and the Giant. In the Old Testament, you often see learning, I think, at different levels. There is the learning of the historical narrative, right? The happenings of the event and applications you can learn from those happenings. And then there are lessons that show God is at work in His plan for Israel. And then there are lessons through types and shadows and parallels that ultimately point towards His Son, that point towards Jesus Christ who was to come. And what we hope to do tonight is to unfold these three as we continue along our study in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn over there. And as we said this morning, we see that there's big trouble in Little Elah. And David now has made his way to the valley of Elah. And he comes and he hears Goliath speak. And David is deeply impacted by his words. So there in 17 there and verse 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give him his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel." So there's a man there essentially, and he's saying, "Do you see this guy out here? You hear him speaking? Right? Well, there's a reward for anyone that beats him. There is a great reward." And David hears this and his ears pick up. What? Well, run that by me again, essentially is what he says in the next verse there. Look there in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." So David is somewhat shocked to hear this great reward and to learn that no one's even attempted or even tried, because it's quite an offer. But more than that, he says, "Who does this big fella, this big lug back over there, think he really is? He is defying the living God. He is an uncircumcised Philistine, a worshiper of non-gods. He has no God on his side." Remember the Philistine god Dagon, when it met up with the ark and two times fell down on its face, and the last time it was broken and shambles there on the ground? David says, "We have a living God. So why should he defy the armies of the living God?" In verse 27, the people just said, they almost shrug at that, but they just said, "This is going to happen. This is the reward for the one who kills him." Now about that time, verse 28, you see that his brother Eliab hears David saying these things and about chokes on one of his cheeses, you know. What is David? Verse 28, when Eliab heard him speak to the men like this, Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And if I'd have been David, I would have said, "What battle?" Right? They were just hiding from this guy this whole time. There was no battle to witness. Eliab takes his jabs at David. And he says, what are you doing down here, young boy? Because remember, he was the youngest of all the children. Oh, by the way, who'd you leave those little sheep with, right? Not a bunch of sheep, just a few of them. You know, a little more than that, you'd be overwhelmed. those few sheep, right, indicating what kind of job he had. It wasn't a warrior's type job. So he twists the knife now a little bit more by saying, I know your pride and insolence of heart. The truth is, we know David's heart too, because God has revealed it to us in the pages of the Bible. As God looked at his heart, it wasn't insolent and it wasn't filled with pride. Rather, that was Eliab's heart, and it's why God did not choose Eliab. Eliab, because of his pride, speaks up against David. Too often, when we're not fighting the battles against the world, we can come preoccupied with the ones that we often meet here at services, can't we? And we can forget the ones that are actually on God's side can be a benefit and help to us. David was on God's side. Eliab should have recognized that, especially after Samuel had paid their house a visit. But often, maybe we, like Eliab, in our activity, forget the real battle and fight the wrong ones. I love what David does, verse 29. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned away from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. I love this because, you see, David knew which fight to leave alone. Don't get drawn into a fight that doesn't matter. David was wise enough to recognize that. Friends, if we don't watch it, all of our fights can be against fellow members of God's house. Meanwhile, the real enemy laughs and taunts while we do. Don't bite. David wouldn't bite. He just turns around and talks to some of the other people. Now say again, what was that award you were talking about? Remind me about that again, verse 30. Well, David evidently asks around enough times that the word gets back to Saul. In verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Now Saul hears about this. He says, wow, this is the first guy to ask in weeks. Well, bring him on in. I'd like to meet this guy. I'd like to see him for myself. So verse 32, he walks in. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And it's not said here, but you can almost see Saul look David up and down, which wouldn't have been very long, right? And just kind of, maybe drop his eyes a little bit. And he says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David, you don't have the capabilities to do this. I appreciate your heart. I wish it might be found in more of my men, but you just don't have the abilities. Right? I mean, I could just tell by just looking at you and your stature. Remember 16:7? Do not look at the outward appearance or at his stature. And that's exactly what Saul does here. As he did with Goliath, he does the same with David as well. He says, David, listen, this man is a warrior. I mean, it's all he's ever done. Well, hold on, David says. Hold on. Verse 34. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. David says, listen, Here's my resume. Here's why I think I'm capable. Here's why I think I'm able. You see, there's been a time in the past where my father's flock was attacked by a lion and also by a bear. And I took him down. I took him down. Now, I personally think it's possible that most likely David used his sling to stun the lion and the bear. I mean, that was David's bread and butter. That was what he was capable of doing. That was his skill. And then he would approach it and took it on and killed it with his hands. One doesn't usually, if you're capable and able with some kind of sling ability like David, start off first with the hands, right? It makes more sense to me that that's how he finished the job. And David says in verse 36b, I'm going to do the exact same thing to Goliath. That's what I'm going to do. But what was his confidence really in? Was it in his weapons? No. Verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. His confidence was in the Lord. This was the Philippians 4:13 verse of the day, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord will deliver me. He'll deliver me. It's important for us to remember that that's our true weapon as well. That He is the one that equips us with the true armor. As you look there in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, where He talks about the armor of God, and He describes it as various pieces that we put on the body, it's all spiritual. And it all again points back to God. There in Ephesians 6 verse 10, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, that armor all points back to God. It's the way we can approach our battles, the way we can win, as David won, by having confidence in the Lord, because the battle is the Lord's. Just make sure we're always fighting the Lord's battles and not our own. David was going to do that very thing. God had determined to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. It was one reason why he allowed a king to be put into place. So back there in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, Saul says to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. This is one of those comical pictures, if you think about it. Because Saul is so tall, remember? Head and shoulders above the rest of the people. So, I mean, his suit size is what, like 52 long, right? And David's a 36 regular. And he's trying to put on this huge armor of this man that stands head and shoulders above everybody else. David says, let alone can I not fight in these? I can't even walk in these. It's not going to work this way. And the helmet that he probably put on David's head wobbled so much, maybe there's a little towel that'd stick in it or something, so it kind of steady it for a little bit. It just wouldn't fit. No, I cannot use these. You see, Saul's confidence was in his weapons. But David's confidence was in God. And he was going to use his God-given and honed abilities. And I was talking with my kids a little bit at lunch about this, and that's what God wants us to do as well. We might think that the armor is one size fit all, right? But God has blessed us with individual talents and abilities, and we ought to seize those and use those to His glory. And that's ultimately what David's going to do. I'm not used to this humongous armor, but I am used to my sling. That's my weapon of choice. That's what I'm going to use. So verse 40, it says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, and a pouch what he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." So here he's got his shepherd's staff. Right? It looks much like he's going to a shepherd work, and he goes down the hill. As we described this morning, there near the foot of the hill is a brook. And he'd grab 5 stones. Now, why did he grab 5 stones? Because David's not a dummy, right? It's just in case he missed. He'd be able to reload. You know, we may be confident in God, but that doesn't mean we know His exact plan, right? I mean, it could have been that it would be on the 3rd stone that he'd finally get Goliath. But this, friends, when we think about the sling, it's not a weapon to just wink at. It was a dangerous weapon. It's not as you might think of a sling today, you know, a stick in the shape of a Y, you know, with a rubber band. You know, it's not like that, where you can barely knock, you know, a Coke can off a fence post. Now, it's not one of those. You wouldn't get very far with that. Rather, this instead was a leather pocket attached to a pair of leather thongs, straps. And when whirled around, it can develop tremendous momentum. I've heard in my studies that when done by an expert, it can come out of that pouch with such incredible force and power that it can go nearly as fast as a bullet as it leaves that pouch. And that's amazing if you think about it. Just like a bullet coming out of a gun, so too could an expert with a sling that David would have used. And there's wisdom in this plan. You see, if Goliath saw an archer start to approach him, he might have acted or reacted a little quicker, because he knows what that archer's going to do with the bow and arrow. Or had the armor bearer that was before him hoist the shield up a little higher. But when you come with a shepherd's staff, he would not immediately see this person approaching him as a threat. And the sling's in David's hand. That doesn't mean it's extended. Most likely David's not showing all of his cards. In fact, he doesn't even load the sling until verse 49. After they'd already talked. So David has a plan. That's what I love about this. Sometimes we think someone's just going to walk right into something. I'm just going to trust the Lord and have no thought about it at all. But David knew what he was doing. He's got the shepherd's staff, sling in hand. And most likely as he's talking and Goliath is talking, he's getting a little closer. And after the talk, he drops the sling loaded with a rock and is prepared to fire. So David has a plan, without armor or without a sword, as to his approach. So there, verse 40, the last part of that, it says he drew near to the Philistine. Now verse 41, as the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him, When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. There's a lot that's said in these verses here. And I love how the Bible builds up the suspense as you see these two beginning to slowly walk towards each other. And I can't help but in my mind, I want to say, in one corner you have 9'9", weighing 500 plus pounds with all of his armor, Goliath. And in the other corner, you have 5'9½". David, weighing 175 pounds, soaking wet, right? As they are now approaching each other for battle. Meanwhile, Goliath is just shaking his head and he's thinking, "What is this?" And you know, he starts to talk trash before talking trash was a thing. You know, way before the NBA. "You're coming at me with a dog and sticks?" And he began to curse David by his gods. Isn't that something? And in a way, acknowledging this conflict was beyond the physical. Kind of like God, as we've been studying with Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues being sent to strike the gods of Egypt. And just like Dagon would fall on the ground broken, so too would Goliath. The God by which he cursed David. But you see, Goliath doesn't serve a living God. So when David now speaks to Goliath, that's what he talks about. He talks about the living God. Now, this is another one of those things where I've tried to picture and imagine in my mind as well, you know. What kind of tone of voice does David have here? I really don't know. You know, we want to picture this kind of very burly, you know, courageous man voice, you know, but he was a youth, 16 to 18. And you know, it's funny because some of the children have found some of my old audio cassette tapes of my first and second sermon that I ever preached. And they'd listen to it and they'd kind of chuckle and they said, "Dad, you don't sound anything like this, you know?" And I was like 21. So how does David sound? "I'm going to cut your head off, you big giant," you know. Was it high-pitched? I mean, I really don't know. You know? But it probably wasn't the big, burly voice that we think of in our minds. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and I will this day I will give you the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands." Like I said, I don't know what voice David had when he said that, but the truth is it really doesn't matter, right? We often, you know, give a preacher bonus points if he has a really good voice, but the truth is it doesn't matter. It only matters what he says. "The Lord will deliver, and it won't be by sword or spear, neither which were in David's hand," right? "And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Very much like God's intention was against Egypt and against Pharaoh, that all would know that He was the living God. So too does David want that to be known in Israel and in Philistia. And if you think about that, why Israel? Because oftentimes Israel would be negligent and forgetful as well. And so he wanted all to remember that there is a God in Israel, and He will give you into my hands. So verse 48, like a leopard, David launches himself towards Goliath. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then verse 49, he loads his sling and whirling it overhead, that thong is released. And the Bible says it struck the Philistine in his forehead. You can imagine the blood spurted from the shattered skull, and Goliath falls to the ground. The stone sunk into his forehead as he fell to the earth. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So verse 51, like I said, as I picture much in my mind's eye what he did to the lion bear. Verse 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine. He doesn't check for a pulse. He takes his sword, draws it out of his sheath, and kills him and cuts his head off with his own sword. And again, if you think about the picture the Bible is painting here, this is blood and gore spurting from the jugular vein. I mean, this is this is it. That's what's taking place in reality. And David scores a knockout in the first round, a KO. Verse 52, it says, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Essentially, all pandemonium breaks loose as soon as they realize their champion had fell, and the Philistines just flee in wild panic and disarray, because the battle was the Lord's. And all of Saul's military might was unable to achieve what a single shepherd did in simple faith. It's a great illustration of what Jesus said, what faith as a mustard seed could do. And so we learn the fantastic history of this real account. But like I said, there's levels in different learning. There's different levels of learning, excuse me. And now we now learn how God weaves this into His plans for Israel, and it's His desire of what He plans to do with David to come. So look there in verse 53. The children of Israel returned from the chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, if you're reading this and you've read chapter 16 before, you might scratch your head a little bit. What do we make of this, since David, what we believe, was playing the harp for Saul already? Why does it seem like he's not aware of David? Well, first I want you to note that Saul was repeatedly asking about David's father and not about David himself. Did you notice that? Verse 55, whose son is this youth? Verse 56, inquire whose son this young man is. Verse 58, whose son are you? So this is Saul trying to know more about the family that his daughter ultimately is going to be marrying into, because that was part of the reward. Whose family was going to be given freedom from taxes. I mean, this is like becoming closer to royalty in essence. Little did Saul know that that's exactly what God's plan is for David in becoming the next king. But notice how God weaves this into the narrative of his plans for Israel, which include David. Did you notice verse 54? It was just kind of a blip on the radar screen. We didn't give it much attention. But there is some details there. And I want to look at one of them, at least verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it where? He brought it to Jerusalem. This is not a throwaway verse. And as I read this, I wonder, how did I miss this before? Why Jerusalem? It's not even the capital city yet. The Jebusites, which were Canaanites, they possessed it at this time. But what we see here is that David somehow, some way knew that it was special. David most likely understood Genesis 22, that at one time there on Mount Moriah, there Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac. David must have also known Genesis 14, the king of Salem was Melchizedek. Later on in Psalm 110, he talks about a new priest to come by the order of Melchizedek. So he recognized something special about this place. And somehow, some way, he has clearance to keep the head of Goliath. And he takes it to Jerusalem. You know, one of the first things David does when he becomes king is he gathers an army and he takes Jerusalem. He takes the city. That's one of the first things he does when he becomes king. So way back before that all takes place, way back years before, he first takes the head of Goliath and no doubt puts it on a spike as a statement saying, I'm coming back one day and you cannot stop me. Goliath tried and he failed. And here's his humongous head as a testament of his failure. So we learn from this historical narrative, make applications of story, test our faith against David's. There's the historical part, the historical application. But then there's also a level of learning where we see God working His plan, bringing it about for David and for Israel. But then we also see in David the coming one, the Messiah, as a picture, as a glimpse, as an image. You'll notice there again at verse 58, the last word in the chapter is Bethlehemite. Bethlehemite. See, God used Goliath to teach Israel to ultimately confess their lack of power so that God could provide them a Savior that would come from another place. And this is a great picture of Jesus to come. You know, one person said, God wrought many lesser salvations before Christ came. These salvations were all but so many images and forerunners of the great salvation in Jesus Christ. I like what that author said. It made a lot of sense when you think about it. For Jesus would come from Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. And he would come as Savior over the enemy that no one else could beat either. See, this story is not a story of might over might, but of weakness over strength. Much like Gideon, right? Where no flesh could glory in God's presence. David physically is not a picture of strength. Goliath was that picture. Yet David won. And the same was true with Jesus. When he was there, Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers here with us? It's just like Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53. That there was nothing in his appearance that man should desire him. He was weak. That's how he appeared. Right? just much like David did. And later on, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, when he talks about Christ crucified, well, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, it is the what? Power of God. So as one looked upon Christ Jesus, they said, that guy's not going to save anybody. And much like Eliab, his very own rejected him, as David's own rejected him too. And then Jesus, in weakness, died on a tree, and no one that day saw it as a victory. Not even the disciples saw that as a victory. But the reality was, he beat the unbeatable enemy, death. Jesus conquered it. It had no power over him, and destroyed the power of sin by it. The shepherd takes down the giant. In John chapter 11, Jesus, speaking to two women mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus, Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" See, Jesus here spoke of himself as the resurrection and the life. He was going to be the great victor against the greatest enemy this world has ever known. The one that we've never beat and conquered. Death. And he says, whoever lives and believes in me has a life of faith that obeys, they shall never die. Do you believe this? The reason why I could say that is because of what he was going to accomplish in defeating death through the cross. And we see the women answer, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So Jesus, much like David, seemed an improbable champion, winning an unexpected victory. But as we learned in David, the battle was the Lord's, and it's still his today, so that you and I can walk through the valley of shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. My shepherd is with me, and he's with you. Because I have a champion, Jesus, who went and beat the unbeatable foe for me in the likeness of David, who did for Israel long before. Jesus is my champion, and he's yours too. And Paul, towards the end of his letter to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, said, "But God be thanked, who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." An unexpected champion, just like David, symbolized way before Jesus Christ came. And that's the lesson tonight. And hopefully, it's been helpful. Hopefully, it's been encouraging. And hopefully, maybe something new that maybe you've gained from it, that like myself, maybe hadn't seen before. And you can take that with you and continue to read and continue to study and continue to grow as we all seek to do so together in pleasing the Lord. And it's a great reminder to us that as many times we study a passage, that we can still study it yet again and learn more and more. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not God's child. Would you consider becoming clothed in Christ? That's truly putting on the armor of faith. Then you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, without the armor, you cannot stand. His fiery darts penetrate deep within the heart. And once they find their place there, there is no salvation outside of Jesus. But in Jesus, you can be forgiven of all your sins. He is your champion. He has defeated the foe. Will you let him defeat the foe for you as well? Repent of your sins, confess faith, be baptized, have your sins washed away. And if as a child of God you've fallen back into this world, back into sin, again that old enemy has crawled back up and taken its residence within your heart, you need to forsake that. You need to repent. Come back to the Lord. Remember, He is the champion of your soul. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be?
What will it be? Where will you spend
your eternity? What will it be?